Coming back to Peter this evening, I want you to turn to the same chapter of God's Word that we were in this morning, the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 26, Matthew 26. We were looking at his failure in prayer this morning. This evening we're going to look at where it all ended. As far as his failures are concerned, he came to deny the Lord. And this really is a very sad piece of history that we shall read together tonight, but I believe a history that is informative and instructive. May the Lord speak to you. Maybe you're here tonight, you feel the Lord. You're not what you ought to be. Learn from Peter, verse 69. It's the last verses of the chapter that we want to read tonight. Matthew 26, verse 69 to the end. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's have a word of prayer. What we've read tonight is some kind of indication that the Lord has given this word. If man had have written it, mistakes like this in all likelihood would not have been recorded. But the fact that the Lord in his word records the mistakes of his people and the most eminent of his people indicates to us that God's the author of this book, and he's given the word, and he's given it in its entirety that we might learn. Want to learn from this sad happening in the life of Peter. Lord, we do still our hearts reverently, humbly, as we read words like this. One of thine own, a great man of God. No doubt whatsoever about his credentials when it comes to where he stood with God. And yet he can come to a place like this, where three times over he denies the Lord. And thou hast given this for our instruction, that we might be admonished by it. Thou hast things to say to us tonight. Lord, speak on. Remember especially any that might be in a similar condition or position like that of Peter. We think of this audience of people in the church tonight. Thou knowest their hearts, thou knowest where they stand. Thou dost see us through and through. Lord, if there's a Peter here, we pray that the Holy Spirit will single that man out, that woman, that young person. Give attentiveness in the hearing of thy word. Give the preacher the grace that he needs to bring the message. Lord, we dare not, we cannot stand behind the pulpit in the energy of the flesh. We need divine, omnipotent power in the house of God, or our words will be in vain. Take over, Lord. Have absolute sway right across this congregation, in the preacher's life now, in the ministry of the word, every sentence that we speak, every utterance tonight in this word that thou hast given, may it be ordained by God, ordered by the Lord. Give direction. Give the power and the grace that we need to preach the gospel tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Three disciples were particularly close to the Savior: Peter, James, and John. They were given privileges that no other disciple had. They were brought near to see things that no other human being was brought to see. Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. There's no doubt that that was a summit experience in the life of these men. We talk about mountaintop experiences. Well, the transfiguration of Christ on the Mount was such a one. Who was brought up the Mount when Christ's glory was seen? When, as the Bible tells us, his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. When the voice of the Father was heard to say distinctly, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." It was Peter, James, and John. We think also of the raising of Jairus' daughter. These three men were witnesses to that wonderful miracle. The Bible says he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John. The mother and father were brought in also, but just these three disciples. When the Lord spoke the word, "Talithai kumai," which means, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and the little girl rose from her deadness, is brought to life again. Peter, James, and John witnessed the miracle. Now here in the garden, as we've been thinking already today, they are brought to see the agony of Gethsemane. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus took his disciples to the garden. He left most of them at the gate, except for Peter, James, and John. He took only these three into that corner of the garden where he suffered in his soul the deep agony that he passed through. Matthew gives an account of the Savior's exhortation to these three men to watch and pray, and also the details of his own agonizing prayer, and these things we touched on this morning. Judas enters into the garden. He comes right up to the Lord. He gives him the kiss of betrayal. "Hail, Master," he says. Wicked hands are laid physically and forcibly upon Jesus, and he's led away to the palace of Caiaphas. And Peter followed afar off. At the palace of the high priest, Peter gathered around the fire with the high priest's servants. And then comes this notorious denial of the Savior. All four Gospels recorded. You will know that sometimes Matthew is the one to record a particular incident, or some of the other Gospel writers. And we've said that before from this pulpit, they are the only one to mention it. But where emphasis is to be given, where the Lord wants us to hear in his word again and again and again and again, he so moves the four Gospel writers to record that particular incident or happening. And this is one. All the Gospel writers tell us about Peter's denial so that we might learn. Peter failed the Lord a number of times during the past few years, but this was the greatest failure. He did wrong, shamefully wrong. He sinned grievously against the Lord. But let us not be hasty in our criticisms. Our immediate reaction perhaps is to condemn him and to say, "Peter should not have done that, and I would not have done that." And yet it's true to say tonight, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Never forget, the best of men are prone to the greatest of failures. And the Scripture tells us about these things. A Christian can fall. Robert Robinson penned the words of that hymn. And in the final verse, we have the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it from thy courts above." And how true it is that these hearts of ours are prone to wander. The Holy Spirit has recorded the feelings of the saints of God for a reason. We are told about people like Peter so that we might learn. And there's many things to learn. We learn to avoid the pitfalls. We see the failures of these men, the sins that they entered into, and were taught of God to avoid them. We also learn to pray for more grace, to live the Christian life, and to live a holy life before God. We also learn that there is a way back. Oh, I want to proclaim that tonight from this pulpit. Maybe there's somebody here and you've wandered. You've got out of the way. You're not what you once used to be. Once you walked with the Lord like Peter did, I want you to see, and we will see tonight from the case before us, there's a way back to God. You don't need to stay where you are tonight. There's deliverance, there's forgiveness, there's mercy, there's pardon with God. So let's think of Peter and his sad denials. Let's think about the possibility of denial. It's possible. This is a great lesson that we must learn. Peter was a mighty man of God. He was a great apostle. He was a stalwart of the faith. There's no doubt regarding his commitment and his faithfulness to the Lord. There's no suspicion over his sincerity and his loyalty. There's no question over the love that Peter had for the Savior. But he had his weaknesses and he had his shortcomings. He had his faults and his flaws. And we know about it because the Bible speaks about how Peter failed the Lord. But always remember that he was a champion of the Christian life. Always remember those things that the Bible tells us about this man. Before we would think about his failure, his denial of the Lord, remember the kind of a man that he was. Peter came to a personal saving knowledge of Christ. He came to that knowledge through the witness of his brother. Thank God for Andrew. John chapter 1, when Andrew found the Lord, he brought Peter, his brother, to the Savior. And Peter came to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. He was specially selected and called by the Savior to follow him. The day when the Savior walked along the shores of Galilee, this man was casting his net into the sea along with his brother. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And immediately there was obedience of heart, and Peter followed the Lord that day. He enjoyed 3 years of intimate contact with the Savior as the other men did. He received boundless mercies and had been treated as a close friend. He saw and heard many of the things that Jesus did and said. And what a blessing that must have been. He was gifted with steadfastness and spiritual insight when many of the disciples, and we're told about this in John chapter 6, when many of the disciples backslid and left the Lord, as the scripture tells us, they walked no more with him. And the Lord said to the other disciples, the 12 men that he had originally chosen, "Will ye also go away?" It's Peter. Peter among the 12 that steps forward and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter unashamedly confessed Christ. It was on that same occasion in John chapter 6 that he said, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was not the only time that he made such a confession of his faith. Because we have that marvelous text in Matthew 16:16, when the Lord had asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some said, said that he was John the Baptist, and others said he was Elijah, and some said Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" It's Peter again that steps forward. and confesses Christ for who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter really loved the Lord. Men and women, I want you to see that tonight. We're not dealing with somebody here who denies the Lord, who had no substantial walk with God beforehand. Peter loved the Lord. And after the resurrection, you will know three times over, just there at the end of John's Gospel, he's questioned about his love to Christ by Christ himself. And the Lord asks him, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." You say that tonight, "Lord, you know my heart. The Lord sees me. He looks right into my heart." Can you say from the very depths of your soul, "Lord, you know tonight that I love you"? Peter could. He loved the Lord. And yet we see this man denying his Redeemer. Three times he said he did not know Jesus. That was an awful sin. That was a terrible failure on his part. He had just been receiving the bread and the wine at our Lord's hand. He had just been declaring loudly that though he died with him, he would not deny him. The Lord says, "You will deny me." And he says, "Lord, I'll not deny you. Even if I have to die or go to prison, whatever it might be, I will not deny you." Two women, just maids, young women, made a remark that he was with Jesus, and Peter crumbles. He crumbles. "Don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man." Others that stood by said, "Surely thou also art one of them." And once again, he denies the Lord. There was no threats against his life. There was no violence done to him. But it was enough to make Peter's faith shake. The fear of man ensnared him. This was a great opportunity for Peter to say, "I do know the man. And he's my Redeemer and he's my Savior." And to stand up for the Lord the way that he said he would. But he denies the Lord. This man that had all these worthy things in his life, who loved the Lord, he denies him. The best of saints are only men. And they're men with many, many infirmities. A man may be soundly saved. He may have faith and hope and love towards Christ. And yet be overtaken in a fault and fall. Other great men have denied the Savior in the midst of conflict. When fear gripped their heart, just like Peter. We have the record of them down through the centuries. Men who have just been like Peter. Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury. From the moment that Mary came to the English throne, Cranmer was marked for destruction. Mary hated the true Christian faith, and she did all she could to stamp it out. Cranmer was imprisoned. He was pronounced guilty of heresy. He was condemned. He was deposed. He was sentenced to be burned. Yet in his last month, his courage failed him, and he was persuaded to sign a paper renouncing his Protestant beliefs. And this caused Cranmer great pain of soul. Later, the Archbishop preached to a crowd at Oxford, declaring the Pope to be the Antichrist and reaffirming his beliefs in the doctrines of God's Word and what the Word of God stood for. And he was burned at the stake. And as he was being burned at the stake, he steadily held out his right hand in the fire, that hand that had signed the paper. And he said, "This unworthy right hand, this hand hath offended." And he held it in the fire as his hand before him burned. You see, there is the possibility that you and I could deny Jesus Christ. You say, "Never, preacher." Peter said, "Never. Even if I die, I'll never deny you, Lord." But men of God can feel. Our flesh is weak. The devil is active. The fear of man has driven many to be ashamed of Christ and ashamed of his words. Let us never think that we are beyond such a sin of denying the Lord. We may boast like Peter, "I'll go with you all the way." Were for him that thinketh he standeth, the scripture says, beware, take heed lest he fall. We must be clothed with humility and stay close to the Savior. We should have sympathy also for others who have fallen through weakness and seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness, as Galatians chapter 1 or chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us. The possibility of denial is a real thing. It happened with Peter. I want you to notice, secondly, the pathway to denial. And there are steps taken in the life of Peter that led him to this scene that we have read this evening in the latter verses of Matthew 26. And I want to try and trace the things that we do see one by one. For one thing, he lacked humility. If you look back at verse 33, Peter answered and said to Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Savior speaking, Peter, you will deny me. And he goes on to say in verse 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. He made promises he couldn't keep. He made them in the flesh. Only a Christian who realizes his weakness will be able to cast himself entirely upon the Lord in such times. But Peter, with a boastful heart, lacking humility, makes this boast, Lord, I'll not deny you. And that was a step in the wrong direction, my friends. He failed in prayer. This is what we were thinking about. And this morning in verse 41, when the Lord came to the disciples, he found them asleep. And he singles out, Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? When he told him to pray, lest he should enter into temptation, he gave way to drowsiness. And we thought this morning how neglect of prayer will lead to trouble and will lead to backsliding. And then he misunderstood the will of God. It's possible in your zeal for the Lord to misunderstand what God's will is, and he did right here in the garden. In verse 49 onwards, we read the story about Malchus and how Peter took a sword and struck off the ear of Malchus. It wasn't the time to fight. The Lord had to rebuke him and tell him to put up a sword. The hour of Christ had come. He had to go to the cross. But here we see another step that's bringing this man downward. He's misunderstanding what the purpose and the will of God is. And then he followed at a distance. That text that we looked at a number of weeks ago, Peter followed afar off there in verse 58. He kept at a distance. You can follow Christ at a distance. Not get too involved in the things of the Lord. Just follow afar off like this man. It's a step in the wrong direction. He preferred comfort rather than conflict. I think this is brought out more so by the gospel writer Luke. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 55, the word of God tells us here, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. The spring nights in Jerusalem, which was 2,610 feet above sea level, were cold. And Peter's cold. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's shivering. He did what we might think the natural thing would be to do. He drew up to the fire. He preferred the warmth of the fire and the chill of what it might be to be without the camp. And I want you to see this again as a step in the wrong direction, preferring comfort rather than conflict. He got into the wrong company. We're told here again by Luke that he sat down in the midst of them. That's what the word really literally means. He sat down in the midst of them as if he was one of them. There's no difference between me and you. I'm just like one of you. I'm not the Lord's, I'm just one of you. Do you see what's happening here? He associated with the high priest's servants. when he should have been beside his master. And you get into the wrong company, into the wrong crowd, and try to fit in with them, it's going to lead you into all kinds of trouble. And maybe you've discovered that already. And they'll bring you down further than you ever want to go. These are the steps that this man is taking. And I want you to notice that he stayed in their company. He stayed in their company. He persists in denying the Lord, though he was given no doubt opportunity between each accusation to get out. When he denied the Lord the first time, he should have fled, he should have got away, but he lingered on, and it happened again, and he didn't get out, he stayed on in their company. Do you see that? Mourn over his sad denials. When you read a passage of scripture like this, a tear should come to your eye and sorrow to your soul when you think of such a man of God feeling the Lord in such a way. We can hardly take it in. It's Peter we're talking about. There are steps taken in the pathway to outright denial or backsliding. Great illnesses seldom attack the body without a previous period of gradual symptoms. That's true. Great falls seldom happen to a saint without a previous course of secret backsliding. You don't get to where Peter got to, denying the Lord three times, without little things happening beforehand. There's a series of things that brought him to that day, to that moment when he denied the Lord. People are sometimes shocked by the sudden misconduct of some of the greatest professors of religion. Believers are discouraged and they stumble at it. The enemies of God, they rejoice and they blaspheme. But if the truth be known, the explanation of such cases would generally be found to have been private departures from God first. Men fall in private long before they fall in public. The tree falls with a great crash, but the secret decay which caused it is often not discovered until afterwards. And so there are steps taken. You see that? A Christian begins to miss out on what we might call the little things. And then it's not long before they get to a place like Peter. The little things might be your devotional time. Those very basic things that we mentioned this morning, like reading the Word of God and prayer. If prayer is elementary, and we said that this morning, so is the reading of the Word of God for the spiritual well-being of our soul. We must be in prayer and meditation every day to be built up in our faith. It is the means of grace. But when these things are neglected and cast to the side, these little things that begin to creep in, it's not long before you have a crash like Peter. It may be little concern for fellowship. It may be choosing the comfort rather than the conflict. It may be getting into the wrong company. It may be dabbling in worldly things. Has it happened to you? Someone in this meeting tonight, there's been backsliding of heart. You've left your first love. Not the person that you used to be. You're on the slippery slope now. You're taking these steps. Maybe you've even gone as far as Peter. I want you to see also this evening that there is a progression of denial. I just want to mention this briefly. Peter went deeper and deeper into the sin of denial. His first lie progressed. Sin grows, you see. Grows by degrees. When you set out on a course like Peter, it's downhill all the way. You notice the first denial, it's mentioned there in verse 69 and 70. Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth," or of Galilee. That's all she's saying. But he denied before them, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." Of course, this was a lie. His first answer was evading the issue. He pretended that he didn't understand the charge. "I don't know what you're talking about." It's a fault to pretend that we don't understand when we understand full well. The second denial is mentioned there in verses 71 and 72, when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." An oath is a promise. I promise you, I don't know him. Change of place will not hinder the tempter to pursue the victory. And he moves, you see. He moves from that company a little bit into a different area, into the porch this time. But that doesn't hinder the tempter following you. He'll follow on. He'll press on, as he did with Peter. The third denial is in verses 73 and 74. "After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew began to curse and to swear. Of course, this was the worst of all. Satan draws men unto deeper and further sinning, and the sinner, the more he is tempted, sins the more. And it's downhill all the way. It was for Peter. Can you see the progression here? There's a line of an old song that says, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go." And when you begin to take those steps that lead you to where Peter got to, it's going to take you deeper and deeper into sin that you would never have dreamed of a number of years ago. How extreme is man's weakness when left to himself? There's one more thing to notice here, and that's the pain of denial. Look at the last verse. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter remembered. Peter wept bitterly. True repentance weeps seriously and in secret. According to Luke, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And it's then that Peter remembered. He saw the sorrowful look in the eyes of Jesus. Just that look. Can't fully explain what it was, but the Bible says he looked on Peter. And we can just try to imagine what kind of a look that might have been. You may have seen something similar in the eyes of a mother. If you're a wandering child in this meeting tonight, you may have seen the sadness in your mother's eye. As sin has taken you out into the world, and your mother's been grieved, and there's times she doesn't need to speak, she just needs to look, and her heart, you know, is broken because of your waywardness. Christ's look penetrated Peter's heart, and he wept bitterly. These words, of course, deserve more attention than they generally receive. Thousands of people read the history of Peter's sin, but they don't think very often about Peter's tears and Peter's repentance. And we see in Peter's tears, there's two things there. We see the unhappiness of failing the Lord. There's no joy in failing the Lord. Peter weeps bitterly. And if you're a true Christian, my friends, you'll be unhappy in your sin if you've backslidden. And we see also the unique difference between the hypocrite and the true believer. When the hypocrite is overtaken by sin, he generally falls never to rise. When the child of God is overtaken by sin, he rises again by true repentance. And by the grace of God, he amends his ways. Peter fell. David fell. But these men did not continue in their sin. They repented greatly. They mourned over their failure. They loathed their wickedness. "I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." A Christian may fall, but he doesn't lie in his sin. He doesn't lie there. Peter, who wept so bitterly for denying Christ, never denied him again, but confessed him often and openly, and confessed him in the mouth of danger. If you feel God, my friends, don't despair. There is forgiveness tonight. If we have contrition over our sin, if we are truly grieved and sorry, and we repent, we will receive forgiveness. It's the promise of this book. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you wandered far from God tonight? Have you got out of the way? Have you grown cold and backslidden? Have you drifted from the Savior? Have you left off your devotions? Have you got into the wrong company? Have you denied the Lord? Just like Peter. These old hearts of ours are prone to wander, aren't they? We mentioned the hymn that Robert Robinson wrote. His father died when he was just a little boy. And in those days, many years ago, there wasn't social security, so he had to go out and work from a very early age. He got into the wrong company. He got into bad company. And he began to walk a downward path. One day, the gang that he ran about with harassed a gypsy girl. They got her drunk, and they made her tell their fortunes without a fee. Pointing her finger at Robert, she told him that he would live long and see his children and his grandchildren. Of course, we don't believe in fortune tellers, but I'm just telling the story as it was. As soon as he heard that, it's a wonderful thing how in the providence of God, God used that to make him think. And as he began to think, it struck a tender spot in his heart, and he thought to himself, if I'm going to live to see my children or my grandchildren, I'll have to change the way that I'm living. I can't keep on going on the way that I am. And so he decided to go and hear the great English preacher, George Whitefield. Whitefield preached on the text, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And we're told that Robert left in dread, under a deep sense of conviction of sin that lasted 3 years. Finally, at the age of 20, he made his peace with God. And immediately he set out on a course to become a preacher himself in the Calvinistic Methodist tradition. 2 years later, in 1757, he wrote a hymn which expressed his joy in his new faith. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious measure, sung by flaming tongues above, oh, the vast, the boundless treasure of my Lord's unchanging love. In the last stanza of that hymn, Robert had written, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And tragically, that became true. It became true in his life. When he lapsed into sin, a preacher, and for a time turned to Unitarian beliefs, we are told. It was during this time that the story is told of Robinson entering into a stagecoach with a lady who was joyously humming one of her favorite hymns, and turning to the young backslidden preacher, she asked if he knew the hymn that she was humming that had brought so much joy to her life. And he responded, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. The good news is that Robinson's life did not end in the far country. In that encounter with the lady in the stagecoach, God used the very gospel words that he wrote those many years previously to bring him back to repentance and a restored fellowship with the God that loved him, and in that God whom there is streams of mercy never ceasing. Maybe you've drifted tonight. Maybe you're unhappy. You have failed the Lord. You have denied him. You have left the God that you loved. And you recall those days when your heart was full of adoration and fondness for the Savior. Christ was the fount of every blessing. He was the center of your joy and praise, but you've wandered. As you've come to this meeting tonight and you've listened to what happened to Peter, what happened to this preacher that we've just been talking about, you feel the pain of your sin. If that is so, I say, come in repentance like Peter. And weep bitterly over your shortcomings and your wanderings. Get back to the Lord. Jesus is looking at you now, if you could but see. As he turned and looked upon Peter, and it smote his heart, and he remembered and went out and wept bitterly. Jesus is looking at you now, and he sees your heart, and he sees exactly how you're feeling. He knows all about you. Knows all about you. He knows your past. He knows your present. And there's some of you need to get back to him tonight. I pray that God will give you the grace to do that. That this will be the turning point in your life. Don't leave it any longer. Come to the Savior.